let me just go back a little bit. We've talked about, since this is our last week especially, overall picture. We know that God gives us victory over sin. God gives us victory over our suffering. And today, we put it in even more perspective that His love is actually the power that gives us that victory. So I'm going to look at what you guys have written. I love this. I saw God loves us. Focus on Him. He is always for us and loves us. Live for Him. And when I saw that focus on Him, I thought about our thumb. So can everybody just take your thumb and close one eye and put your thumb all the way up at your open eye? What do you see? Pretty much just your thumb, right? Now pull it all the way out. Now what do you see? Everything else around, right? God loves us. Focus on Him. Our thumb represents our circumstances, and we often get our thumb in our eye. And it's not, if anybody were to ask you, do you trust God? Do you believe in Him? Are you willing to live for Him? You might say, absolutely. But you have this thumb in your eye. And so you get so focused on the thumb that you forget, oh yeah, I do trust Him. Oh yeah, He is able. He is able to help me. And so it's a matter of pulling that thumb back, pulling those circumstances back and seeing Him and focusing on Him, not on the circumstances. I love this phrase. God loves us, focus on Him. He's always for us and loves us. Live for Him. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We are more than conquerors. Because of His love, we can conquer. And we are completely victorious. I love that you use the word completely, because there, it's not we may win this race or we might just inch our way there. We are completely victorious in Christ Jesus. We can absolutely trust Him. We can absolutely focus on Him. He's going to be there for us. So last week, we started with Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, and we looked at the fact that keeping everything in perspective, we know that our future is secure, and we can have a lot of hope in what's going on because we know our future is secure. And just in case we thought that that wasn't enough, because sometimes you're in the midst of this, what God sees as a little vapor or a blip on the spectrum, but it seems pretty big to us, you know, because this is all we know. We're not timeless. He is. He says, well, even in the midst of your temporary struggles, I have a plan, and I'm going to get you through it. And His plan is, from verses 26 through 30 of chapter 8, that the Holy Spirit will dwell in us and help us in our weakness, that He will work all things together for the good of us, His children, and He will conform us to the image of His Son. So we have His plan for what the future holds. We have His plan for what today holds. And we have the perspective that it's His power that is going to give it, or His love that's going to give us the power to endure it all and to be strong in the midst of it. So, verse 31, we read, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that word if is not, well, maybe He's for us, or maybe He's not quite sure. It's if is actually because. Because God is for us, who can be against us? Who can ever take away our no condemnation status? Nobody, because God is for us. So no man can take away that status. It is absolutely done. What God has said is done, is done. And then in verse 32, it says that He didn't even spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all. And if He did that, how much more will He do for us? How will He not more graciously give us all things? So from, actually in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, if He would love us when we were His enemies and do all that for us, how much more now that we're His children? So we read, He'll graciously give us all things. And apparently, all things does not include a Ferrari. So what does it include? We have to recognize that when we see all things, it's from God's perspective. He knows that some of the all things that we would like to pick would be hurtful to us or not helping us to become more like him. And so he has the all things. And I'm just going to read a list to you. And I'm gonna read it fast, so I don't expect you to write it down. But I will tell you, I'm taking this from Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. There are verses all over the Bible where I could pull in more of the all things that God gives us. But since we've been studying these chapters, I'm just going to pull from where we started in Romans 6 to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 31, where we are today. What are all things that he does for us? He gives us newness of life, freedom from sin, fruit leading to sanctification. Isn't it nice to know that the works that God gives you to do actually have purpose, and you know that there will be good things coming from them in the end? It's not you're going to get to the end and you're going to go, well, what was that for? It's never empty with God. Eternal life, freedom from the law. You are no longer bound by the confines of the law. Deliverance from our body of death. Freedom from condemnation. Life and peace. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Adoption into his family. Freedom from slavery and fear. An eternal inheritance with him. Hope. The absolute certainty that all that he says he will do, he will do. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us. He works all things together for our good. He makes us like his son. He predestines us, calls us, justifies us, and glorifies us. And that's not an exhaustive list. These are the all things that he graciously gives. He doesn't give it begrudgingly, like, oh, I don't really want to give this to you, but I said I would, so I will. He lavishes. Ephesians says that he lavishes his grace on us. He just pours it all over you. You have all of these things and so much more with him. So who shall bring any charge against those who Jesus justifies? How is it that he would sit on one side of the courtroom and justify you and defend you? As 1 John 2:1 says that he's our advocate, he's our defender, and then sit on the other side and persecute us? It's not going to happen. He doesn't prosecute or persecute. He defends. He's our advocate. And the thing about that is, Satan is our accuser, and we have to be really careful not to get him mixed up. We often think that God is accusing us when it's actually the whispers of Satan. I personally believe it's not Satan himself, because he can only be in one place at a time, and I don't think he really cares about me, but he sends his demons out, and they do plenty of harm on their own. That's my own little side note. But he is our advocate. Satan is our accuser. And another little side note that I just want you to consider. Tim had preached about this a while back. It was a side note on him, but it cut me to the core. And if I have to suffer, I want you to suffer a little bit too. And that is, if God is our advocate and our defender, and Satan is our accuser, which one do you model? When you're walking around and interacting with people or thinking about people, are you in your mind accusing them, or are you their advocate? That's a tough one. We have a natural tendency to judge people, and God calls us to love and lift up. So, my little side note there. So God doesn't condemn us. He justifies us. And the thing that makes it difficult for us is a lot of times when we feel that sense of accusation, either from whispers from the devil or from people who we know are accusing us, sometimes what they're accusing of us, we're actually guilty of. And that's the hard part, is sometimes we go, well, I did sin in that way, and so how do I deal with this, and what about that? Does God still justify me? The answer is yes. God justifies you, even in that. Your sin, past, present, and future, is covered by the blood of Jesus. So what God has justified, man cannot condemn you of. God is stronger than man. When Tim and I first came here, I was a little scared. I mean, I've said to you a little bit that I've had kind of not the greatest past before I met Tim. I tell Tim my life started the day I met him sometimes, which I know truly my life started the day I met Jesus. But God used Tim in my life a lot. And the person I was before, even when I met Tim, the sad part is I was a Christian for all of it, and that just shows you just how much God needed to work in me. But I was afraid that somebody would walk in. I clearly pictured this. Somebody would walk into the church or to Embassy Suites one day, and I would be up on the stage helping lead worship, and they would point their finger at me and say, "You don't belong here." What would I do? I said to Tim, "I don't want to ruin your ministry of what you're going to do." And the truth is, I don't belong there. I don't belong here standing before you. I am only here by the grace of God. And it's because Jesus has justified me that I can stand up before anyone and speak. It's because what he's done for me. If I try to do it on my own merits, I will never measure up. Tim talks about Romans 3:23. The Bible talks about Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he relates it to an air ball in basketball, because sinning is an archery term, and it's similar to all have fallen short and thrown an air ball. And, you know, a lot of times we want to stand around the basket and say, "Well, my air ball was closer than your air ball," right? And the bottom line is, it's still an air ball. It's still worth 0 points. Aside from God, none of us stand worthy, but with him, no one can condemn. Man will condemn, but God will not. Man is conditional. Love of man tends to be very conditional. And it's something that we work at, to love with no conditions, but it doesn't come easy. God's love is absolutely unconditional. God is unconditional. Man is just as guilty as I am. Every single one of you are just as guilty as I am. And God is innocent, and he is holy. And Satan is a liar. John 8:44 says he was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when you hear those whispers in your head, you have to stop and ask, who is this coming from? Is this in line with what God teaches? Because if it might be my own thoughts, and my own thoughts can change with the wind. If I wake up in a bad mood, everything is terrible. And then I get, you know, like some pancakes or something that make me happy, and all of a sudden the world is fine, right? I mean, it can just change, or you get a nice phone call or something, or you get a bad phone call, and your mind can change, and what seemed fine 5 minutes ago now seems like it's falling apart. So our mind can play tricks with us. The whispers of Satan or his demons can play tricks with us, and he is a liar. There is no truth in those whispers. So we have to go to God's word and say, is this true? Is this what God teaches? We need to ask those questions. And so when we question who we are in Christ, we need to be careful, because sometimes it's our pride that's questioning it. I should measure up. And if I don't, it's because I've failed. And it's not a question of should you measure up. You won't. You will. None of us will measure up. But Jesus makes us measure up. Jesus justifies us. Jesus makes us holy and righteous. So when we have those whisperings, we need to ask ourselves, am I questioning whether I'm good enough, or am I questioning whether he's good enough? Was the sacrifice that Jesus made for me, was that good enough? Then in him, he makes me holy. I stand before him justified. He says we can come to him with freedom and confidence, and boldly to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. So if he doesn't condemn, then who is to condemn? Verse 34. And it says, Jesus died for us. He was raised for us, and now he's at the right hand of God. And something that's interesting is that the priests in the Jewish temple had no seat. They were not able to sit down because they had to continually offer sacrifices. It was like paying the interest on a debt. They never got to the principal of the debt. They only were able to pay the interest of the debt. But when Jesus made the sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the Father because that sacrifice was once and for all, and it covered all. Interest, principal, all debt paid, canceled. So he is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. One thing that's really cool, if you look in Isaiah 53, and you don't have to do that now, but in Isaiah 53, it's believe it or not, in the book of Isaiah, and it was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. It was a prophecy of what he was going to do. And verse 12 says of Isaiah 53, he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, all of us. It doesn't say he made intercession, it says he makes intercession for the transgressors. It's a continual process. Even in the prophecy of what would be to come, he would make and continue to make intercession for the transgressors. And we can know that it carries through because in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. To the uttermost, there is nothing left for you to have to do. He is able to save to the uttermost those who would just draw near to him. And he always lives to make intercession for us. I just want to ask you to put this in perspective. No matter what you're going through now, no matter what struggles you have from the past, no matter what you will face, you will never face condemnation. You will never face eternal separation from God. In perspective, it is so much more to know that we will spend eternity with him than anything we go through here on this earth. And I know that that's really hard when you're going through the difficult time, but please pull that thumb out and see around and see that he's there with you. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? I went to the thesaurus to see the word separate. What are some other words? Who can divide, detach, or isolate us? No one can isolate us and keep us from Christ's love. So other words for that list in verse 35, can pain or adversity, anxiety or discomfort, teasing or torment, hunger, exposure, crisis situations or sword? None of these can isolate us from God's love. And then verse 36 is that painful verse. We face death. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's a tough one. That's, again, we want to say, oh, Lord, I don't want to hear about the suffering. Could you just move? I love to hear that you're going to love me no matter what. Let's go with that. Let's forget about that suffering thing. But the amazing thing about that is Jesus promised that we would have trouble. He told us we would. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In me, you have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the amazing thing about that is, he said those words just a few hours before he was arrested and then crucified. He was there comforting the disciples. He was preparing them for what was to come. And he was telling them, don't worry, I've overcome the world. And it was before he had died. Again, when Jesus says it's going to happen, it's as good as done. Take heart, he's overcome the world. We can be conquerors through him and in him because he conquers all. So when we go on and we talk about how nothing can separate us from God's love, well, if that doesn't mean he's going to take the suffering away, then where is the power in that? His love is power, so where is power in that? And I just want to give you a picture of that. I asked Alyssa if I could tell you, I'm going to tell you that story in a few minutes. I'm going to tell you this story first about the persecution that we have or things that may happen, struggles that we may go through. I was with Tim. We were taking Megan. This was before he went into full-time ministry. He was part-time at the time, I believe, and he was going to seminary for his training. And we were on our way to take Megan, our oldest, to horseback riding lessons. And while we were on our way, there was a radio program on Moody, and they were talking about a guy, a pastor over in another country who was being persecuted for his faith and asking for prayer for that. And I said to Tim, and Tim was going through a class at the time. He was reading the book Reclaiming Surrendered Ground, which is all about spiritual persecution. And I said to him, it just doesn't seem like we experience anything like this in the United States. And I almost feel guilty about that. Like, you know, it talks about the tribulation and persecution that we're gonna face. And in America, our neighbors won't talk to us really. She thinks I'm weird, but that's about it. And that could be for completely other reasons, I don't know. So we were on their way over there. We got there. I was paying the bill while Megan was, they had to get their horses ready and brush them down and everything. And so I was talking with the woman, and somehow it came up that we were headed into full-time ministry. And the owner of the barn heard me talk about it, and he said, "You're going into full-time ministry?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Why would you want to do something like that?" And I said, because I love Jesus and I want to serve him. And he started attacking me for my faith. He started asking me all kinds of questions and telling me how stupid I was and things like that. And then Tim was walking by. He's got his book, Reclaiming Surrendered Ground, in his hands. And he looks at Tim and he says, "Are you her husband?" And he says, "Yeah." And he said, "Are you the one who brainwashed her? Get in here." And he pulls him in, and Tim takes his book and he just kind of puts it in his back pocket. And they start talking, and he starts just attacking Tim. And Tim was answering his questions gently and kindly. And if you know Tim, you know I'm not making that up. He was being very gentle. And after about a half hour of talking, he finally flipped out on Tim, and he said, "I want you out of my barn. Get out of here." And Tim said, "Well, what about my daughter?" And he said, "Why? Where's your daughter?" And he said, "Well, she's taking a lesson. She's on a horse." And he said, "Which one is she?" And he walked out and he grabbed Megan and he pulled her off her horse and he told us to get out of the barn and not to ever come back. Now, the reason I want to tell you that story is not because of the persecution we face, because let me tell you, I know that that's nothing. We were kicked out of a barn. There are people that are being persecuted with their lives. They're being beaten and killed. But what I do want you to know is we went back to our house, and his parents were with us, and his mom was furious, and she waved her fingers in the guy's face and said, "You shouldn't be doing this." And the guy said, "Christianity versus Darwin, let's take it on," and just yelling at us. And so we went back, and we stood in our driveway, and Megan was scared to death. She didn't know what had happened, and Alyssa was even, you know, only, she was 2.5 years younger than her. Megan was 8 or 9 at the time, and so we just held hands in the driveway and we prayed together. And then the next day we went to someone else's church. Our cousin was having a baby dedication. We drove about a half hour to her church so that we could be there for the baby dedication. And they had a pastor that had come in special for that day, and he was speaking on persecution in the church. And we ended up telling him what was going on, and it was amazing because you would think I would be so afraid and like wanting to back down, and it was like, have been justified by God. I am here for Him. What can man do to me? I mean, I was just like empowered by God, so excited because I had the opportunity to be persecuted for Him. It wasn't a thing where I was like, God, why would you let me go through that? It was a thing where I was so proud that I was able to stand up for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And my hope and my prayer is that no matter what comes, that I will be able to stand up for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because He stood up for me, because of what He went through for me. I will never face His condemnation, and that's the most important thing. So my question is, as we continue on looking at what can separate us from the love of God, that nothing can separate us, and because of His love, we are more than conquerors. We have that list that neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from His love. What does that mean to you? Is that your hope? Paul said, I am convinced of this. Are you convinced? Would you be able to say, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? And what does it mean that God says nothing can separate you from my love? So now I'll tell you the Alyssa story. And I did ask her for permission to tell this story. And she said, you can tell this story as long as you promise to tell that you didn't take me to the doctor for 40 minutes. So, Alyssa, I said I will, but I'm also going to tell them that I iced your arm. So, Alyssa was rollerblading with Megan. They were outside. She was 9 years old. It was the year that we ended up coming here, about 6 months before we came here. And she fell on her hand, but she kept holding her arm by her elbow, and she was saying she thought she broke her arm. And I said, how could that be? It was your hand you fell on. So finally, after 40 minutes, now any of you who's a mom knows that some people would wait days, so I'm not that bad. But after 40 minutes, I called the doctor, and I said, do you think she could have broken her arm? And the nurse, actually, I talked with, said, you better get her in for an x-ray. So they had me come in. Now, Alyssa was freaking out, and she was scared, and we went into the doctor's office, and we were sitting and waiting for the doctor to come in, and she was sitting in my lap, and she had her head on the desk, the table that was there, and there was a garbage can we had to pull up because she would throw up every couple minutes because she was so scared and she was in so much pain. And then she would just let me hold her. She would just collapse in my arms and let me hold her. And then they came in and they said, well, we're going to have to take an x-ray for you. And so they let me go with her, and we went and she got her arm x-rayed, and while she was getting it x-rayed, she sat in my lap. And I was just able to hold her and play with her hair and just calm her heart while she got her arm x-rayed. And then we went back and they said, sure enough, it's broken. And then she looked at me like, and I told you so. And so then we sat back in the room where they were going to have to put the cast on, and Tim and I both just comforted her and held her. And the thing about that is, we didn't take away her broken arm, and we didn't make the pain stop. But I don't think she could have gone through it the way she did if we hadn't been there to hold her through it. Our love was the power that she needed to get through those moments as she dealt with that broken arm. And in the same way, as we face death, life, the struggles of this world, persecution, tribulation, God's love is power. He is coming alongside of us. As we talked about on Sunday, as Tim mentioned on Sunday with the passage from Psalm 18, there are times where God takes us around the problem. And those are the things that we pray for, right? I mean, and that makes sense. I would pray that we could go around the problem anytime. But there are many, many times where He takes us through. And the thing is that when He takes us through it, it's because He's going to make us stronger. And He's going to make us more like Him. He's going to help us. He's not our enemy in that. He is our advocate. in that, and He wants to help us through it. Please don't let your anger over a situation consume you to where you're unable to see God's love in it. He lets us go through things, but He never, ever lets us go through it alone. We can push Him away, but He will never leave our side. I want to just show you one chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but it's Psalm 136, and I would ask you to go ahead and turn there, just to give you one more picture of that power in His love. Psalm 66, Psalm 62, the end of it says that two things I know about the Lord. One is His power, and the other is His love. And if He were just all-powerful without love, He would crush us. And if He were all-loving without power, it would be an anemic love, and it couldn't do us any good. But because He is powerful and loving, it's all that we need. Psalm 136. I want you to just notice there's a bunch of phrases here, and after every phrase, it says, "For His steadfast love endures forever." Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. And then it goes on and it talks about the things that He's done, how He has created, how He's delivered, how He's set free, and in all of that, for His steadfast love endures forever. It is His love that empowers us and that also brings His power through to be able to do all those things in our lives. And if you go through the last few verses, starting with verse 23, it says, "It is He who remembered us in our low estate." Have you ever been in a low estate? It is He who remembers you in your low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever. "And rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven." Why? For His steadfast love endures forever. My prayer is that we'll be able to grasp what that means, that God's steadfast love endures forever, that it's His steadfast love that sent His Son and gave us victory over sin. It's His steadfast love that gives us victory in the struggles. Please, whatever you do, when you're facing the problems that you're facing, don't ever think to run from God, but only to run to Him. My grandmother on my dad's side, this is kind of weird. My grandmother on my dad's side was the wife of a missionary. My grandmother on my mom's side was in the mafia. That explains why I'm so confused. Okay, so anyway, my grandmother on my dad's side, her first husband, my dad's father, died when my dad was 10 years old. And then her second husband, who was a lay pastor and a mechanic, died after they had together between their two marriages, because his first wife had died. They had 13 kids and then they had one together, so they had 14 kids, and then he died. And then her daughter, one of her daughters had an aneurysm and she died. And then her husband, her third husband, who was 52 years old when they were married, he had never been married before and he was a pastor, he ended up getting a rare disease that she had to help him overcome, and then he died. And she came to our house probably about 7 or 8 years ago now. She's with the Lord now. But she was this tiny little woman, and she had white hair, and she was so cute, and she just was all over the place. I kept saying, "Grandma, never drink caffeine. You don't need it." And she said to me, "You know, people have always said to me, why don't you just curse God? Why aren't you angry with God for all that He's put you through?" And she said, "Where else would I go? I have nowhere else to go. He's my savior. He's my rock. I'm sticking with him. So I guess I'm going to learn from my grandma and stick with him. And I want to just close our time together. This is kind of the culmination of all three chapters that we studied. It's a song called Free to Fly. I wrote it probably 10 years ago now. And hopefully the words will just resonate with you. We're free. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, that you justify us, that you don't condemn us, that you advocate us, that you intercede for us, that you help us in our weakness, that you set us free from our sin. Oh, Lord, help us to be convinced, as Paul was, of what's true. I pray that your word would just go deep in our hearts, that we wouldn't sin against you with unbelief, and mistrust and distrust. But you'd help us to open our hands to you, to pull our thumbs out of our eyes, and to look at you, to focus on you, and to live for you. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. And I praise you, Lord, that your love for us is not dependent on us, but you just love us. Help us to go from here, Lord, renewed in our faith, strengthened, set free, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.